You can take your Bible and open up to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1. The solutions that the world of medicine has to offer for our sins never cease to amaze me. It just surprises me that our world has medical solutions for sin problems. I just want to quote something for you here. German psychiatrist Dr. Michael Linden argues that bitterness is actually a medical disorder, a mental illness, and should be categorized as post-traumatic embitterment disorder, or PTED. Continuing to quote here, he estimates that between 1 and 2% of the population is embittered, and by giving the condition a proper name, people with PTED will receive the therapeutic attention that they deserve. One website advertises homeopathic remedies made from flowers that will help cure you of your bitterness. And my wife and I were talking a few years back, and I remember she told me there'd be a whole lot fewer bitter people in the world if more people just ate ice cream more often. My wife likes ice cream. The cure for the bitter soul is not found in medicine. It's not found in therapy or even ice cream, something that we might love. And further, I don't think you really need a doctor to tell you that you're bitter. Your heart will tell you that. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10 says something very, very interesting, at least in my estimation. It says that the heart knows its own bitterness. If you're a bitter person, your heart will tell you that. The remedy that your heart needs, though, to deliver you from the bondage of bitterness is not found in medicine. It's not found in therapy. It's found in the Word of God and the Word of the great physician. And medicine and different things are not going to help us with spiritual problems like bitterness. And I hope that tonight you'll be honest about your own heart as you sit before the mirror of God's Word and ask, am I a bitter person? In a minor way, in a major way. Bitterness is something that each and every one of us is susceptible to. I know for me, in times of my life, I think if I'm honest, there have been times when I have been bitter. And maybe that's true of you. Maybe that's true of you today. It doesn't take much for the roots of bitterness to wrap themselves around our heart. And they very quickly do that. And begin to enshackle us and imprison us and really wreak havoc on our lives. Bitterness brings bondage. It destroys all sorts of things. It will destroy your home. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy friendships. It destroys churches, relationships, lives. And it saps the joy right out of our lives. We draw our attention to Ruth chapter 1 this evening, and our attention comes upon a woman who very much seems to be bitter due to everything that has happened in her life. God wants to deliver you from the bondage of bitterness. I want to draw your attention to Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, and I'm going to read down through verse 22, through the end of the chapter. We read, "So the two of them," this is Ruth and Naomi, "went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara,'" a name that means bitter, "'for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Naomi's story in the book of Ruth, I think, provides an excellent case study for us on the subject matter of bitterness. And I think many of these difficult subjects in the Bible, whether it be bitterness or depression or anxiety, God has often given us stories in the life of people, lives of people in the Word of God, that provide excellent case studies for us and help us look at our own life. So that's how I'd like to treat this text here tonight, as we consider the sources, symptoms, and solution to bitterness. So we want to begin with some of the sources. We might ask, as we look at Naomi, what were some of the reasons Naomi had for being bitter? What's her story? What circumstances and events and trials and difficulties have come into her life that as a result of which she has become bitter? The first source of bitterness that I think we see in the life of Naomi is actually the sins of others and self. such a common thing, such a common source of bitterness often in our lives. Somebody else has sinned. And often we sin in the process as well. I want you to look back at verses 1 to 5 again. This is where we see this. We see the sin of her husband. We see the sin of a people. Ruth chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Machlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Machlon and Chilion died. So the woman, speaking of Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband." These verses tell us the nature of sin and its far-reaching consequences. That one person can sin, and the consequences of that one person's sin can reach out and touch the lives of all sorts of people. We're given a glimpse of the sins of a nation, the nation of Israel, and a one man in particular by the name of Elimelech. If you were with us a couple weeks ago, as we looked at these verses 1 to 5, we noted that sin brings chaos. And verse 1 puts the events of our text in the days when the judges ruled. We talked about that a little bit, but the time of the judges was a time of chaos. It was a time of unrest, turmoil, war, and all sorts of other different things. And just one page back in your Bible, Judges 21, verse 25, tells us about the days of the judges. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Can you imagine if that's what life was like here today in Alberta? No government, no king. It's just sort of this free-for-all. And so chaos reigned in the time of the judges. Sin also brings trouble, we noted. We're told that there was a famine in Bethlehem. Why was it that Bethlehem, a word that means house of bread, why was the house of bread empty? And you may remember a couple weeks back that we turned to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, where God had promised his people, he entered into a covenant with them and said, "If you follow me, you obey me, my blessings will come. Your land will be prosperous, it'll rain, your crops will produce, your harvest will be abundant. If you disobey, if you break the covenant, the exact opposite's going to happen. Drought's going to come, lack of rain's going to exist, there's going to be famine, all of these things." That's the context of this book. That God's people, in the period of the judges, have abandoned God. Famine has come. And people are reaping the consequences of their sinful choices. And just when you think things couldn't get any worse, Elimelech abandons the promised land and hauls his family to a country of pagan idol worshippers. God's blessing was specifically attached to God's people in God's land. But Elimelech didn't seem to want God's way. And so he fled the promised land to escape death. And the very thing he fled was what he found. He sought to sustain the life of his kids, of his wife, of his family, and yet he gives them all away. If he would have stayed in the promised land, no doubt God would have taken care of him. It may have been tough. It would have been difficult. When we run from God's will for our lives, we put ourselves at risk and others. One commentator says this family exchanges one famine for three funerals. That's what we do. When we trade God's plan for our life for something different, we trade it for something worse. And this is Naomi's story. Her husband, as the leader of their home, has traded God's plan for something worse. And you fast forward a few years, her husband is dead, her sons are dead, and she's reaping the sinful choices of other people. I think we've all been touched by the sins of others. Elimelech's lack of faith and obedience to the Lord brought disaster and hurt to Naomi. Now she's left without a husband and her kids, without anyone to care for her, provide for her in her old age. Right now, today, you may be reaping the sinful consequences of another person. And that may really bother you. You may feel like you're totally out of control of some of these things. Perhaps you are reaping the ramifications of a divorce within your family, of your parents, or even in your own marriage. You're reaping the consequences of physical, sexual, or verbal abuse. Perhaps you still have those scars. The failure of another person to lead spiritually, the hurtful words of others, the selfish decisions of others. All of us have lived our lives in the crosshairs of other people's sinful choices. And the same would be true about your sinful choices. They've impacted others, and maybe the sin of another person has caused you to be bitter because they sinned and you're paying the price. Another source we see in Naomi's life is the loss of something that is precious to her. Verse 21, she says, I went away full. Okay, when we left Bethlehem to go to Moab, I went out of here full. My hands were full. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Naomi lost the one thing that was most precious to her, her family. And it's interesting that as she describes her departure from Bethlehem, she says, I was full. What did Naomi leave Bethlehem with? They're leaving in a time of famine. Did she leave with wealth and riches and a bunch of food and possessions? Probably not. They went to sojourn. She went with her family and probably a few things. And she says, when I left like that, I was full. It didn't seem to bother Naomi that she lacked food or that she was leaving her friends or home or her comfort. She had her family. And this was what was most precious to her. And what she cherished and what she clung to, she lost. When the things most precious to us are taken away, we are prone to become bitter. And so as you look at your own life, maybe you should look, has that happened to me? Have I lost one of the things or the thing that I cherish above all else? Maybe the loss of a loved one, someone was in your life and they stepped out or they died, the loss of a job, of a home, of a friendship, a relationship, of health, trust in some relationship or your own reputation, you lost something. And the loss of that, you may not even realize it, but in the process of losing it, you become bitter. Another source in her life is the dissatisfying circumstances of life, if we could state it broadly like that. Verse 21, looking there again, she says, I went away full, came back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Any circumstance of life that leaves you dissatisfied could be sort of a catalyst for bitterness. Naomi describes her trouble as affliction. In verse 21, she says, the Almighty has afflicted me. This is my situation. I'm now afflicted. God had brought trouble into her life, and she walked away dissatisfied and disgruntled. The same verse also describes a turn of events where she went away full, she comes back empty. Her circumstances dissatisfied you. Your circumstances in life may thrill you. You're going to go through phases and years and days and weeks of your life that are so, so satisfying. But you're going to go through other times in your life that seem so dissatisfying. Dissatisfying in your workplace, in your marriage, the way you perform in something. You feel dissatisfied with yourself. Your financial situation changes and that becomes dissatisfying. Many people are dissatisfied with the way that God made them physically, how they look. Financial circumstances, embarrassment, disappointment with people and experiences, and you are going to have situations in life that are so dissatisfying. And in that moment, if you don't process that the right way, you may become very, very bitter. Another source in Naomi's life is the sense that you have been abandoned or left. Verse 3 and 5 mention that Naomi was left. She was, after her husband died, Naomi was left with her two sons. And then verse 5 says that Naomi was left of her two sons and her husband. Okay, so her family's fear just keeps shrinking and shrinking so that she's left alone. She was left with no one to care for her, provide for her, love her, or watch over her in old age. At least that's what it looked like. One even gets the idea that perhaps Naomi felt like God had walked away from her. As she says in verse 21, that God has testified against me. I don't have my family, and it's like God's turned his back on me. That may happen in your life, that you feel like you are left and you are alone. A father or a mother walked away from you, maybe very, very early on in life. or a spouse left you, or a friend left you, a family member, some spiritual leader that was very much involved in your life and discipling you. Maybe it seems like God himself has abandoned you. That happens in people's life. It can happen in yours. And when it does, you can process that and not process it well. And as a result, you become bitter. I've been left. I'm alone. Another source here is the sense that you have been wronged. For Naomi, it was the Lord who she felt had wronged her. Actually, God himself. Verse 21, the Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. What's interesting is Naomi calls God the Almighty. She recognizes that God is powerful. She recognizes God is strong, that he is great, that he is full of strength. But she says, God has used that power to bring calamity into my life. And she failed to recognize that God is actually why he is powerful. He's good with his power. What had Naomi done to deserve such injustice on the part of God? This is not fair. I wonder if Naomi ever asked God, God, where are you? What have you done to me? Where have you been? Where were you when my husband died in Moab? Where were you when the famine came to Bethlehem? Where were you when both of my sons died? Am I ever going to get a break? And you may feel like you have been wronged. And you may have your finger pointed right in the face of God saying, God, you have wronged me. God, you took this from me. God, you allowed this to happen. God, where were you? Maybe you feel, though, that God has allowed somebody else to wrong you, your employer, a best friend, a mother, a father, another church member. A couple years back, I was candidating at a couple different churches as my wife and I were just praying about where the Lord would have us to go next. And we were at a church for a weekend, and I preached there. And I was talking to basically a retired pastor who had come on staff at this church that I was at. And I was telling him about the situation that we had just come out of and where I had been a youth pastor at. And I had just come out of a context where I was ministering as a youth pastor in a church that had basically a bus accident had happened. A couple people were killed in that. And then my wife and I showed up there. And actually, as him and I were talking about that, he said, oh, I actually can really sympathize with that. My wife and I have known a lot of pain and hurt ourselves. And I thought, wow, really? Like, not many people say that after they hear the story of what's happened at this place that I've been at. And so I was intrigued by what this man had to say. You know, what's your story? Like, you've probably really been through it. And he began to tell me the story about how he had two daughters. And they were both in university, and they were coming home on Christmas break. I think wherever they were in university was several hours from where they lived. They were coming home for Christmas break or spring break or something like that. And both of his daughters were hit head-on by a drunk driver and were killed. I thought, wow, like that's hurt. That's pain. I mean, I can't imagine being in those shoes. If God, you know, my daughters were grown, they were university age, and they were there one day and they were gone the next, and they were hit by a drunk driver, I think I would have a range of emotions from fury to anger to hurt. I mean, just all over the map. And what this man and his wife were experiencing actually was the sin of another person, a drunk man on the road who struck their car, killed his daughters. He was experiencing the loss of something precious, both of his girls. No doubt that all was very dissatisfying. Probably felt in some ways that he had been abandoned. His daughters are gone. God, where were you? Where were you when that guy was on the road? The sense perhaps that God had wronged him, that God was responsible for all this. And yet I was standing next to this man talking to him. He's probably in his mid-60s, maybe early 70s. I didn't see a bitter man. I saw a man who had a smile on his face and joy, and yes, all this pain was in his past, but he wasn't bitter. And I think that all of these things come into our life. Well, we don't want to be bitter. maybe we are, maybe we aren't. So how we process all these things really matters. You may have all these things going on. How do you know if you're actually bitter? What are kind of the clues in your life that, yes, I haven't processed all of these sources of bitterness the right way, and I am sitting here today and I'm bitter? What are some of the symptoms of bitterness? And I want to give you a few of these from Naomi's life. First symptom that I think we see in this text is a doom and gloom attitude, basically a hopeless future from your perspective. Actually, we could look at time from several different angles, but Naomi has a hopeless view of the future. Look back at verses 11 to 13. Her future is over. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What has Naomi just said? My future is over. Don't stick around. Don't hang out with me, she's saying to her daughters-in-law. There's no hope in this situation. You just go start your own life. Symptom of bitterness, a doom and gloom attitude, a hopeless future. But also with that doom and gloom attitude is a romanticized view of the past. Looking at verse 21, Naomi said that when she left Bethlehem, Judah, she went out full. I wonder if that's what Naomi said when she left, actually, originally. Okay, so there's a famine in the promised land, and her husband and her two sons are leaving. They're leaving family, they're leaving friends behind, maybe just a few belongings with them. Do you think Naomi's bouncing around with a smile on her face saying, "I'm so full, I'm so happy"? And now in the moment of her bitterness, she says, "Actually, when I left Bethlehem, Judah, I was full." And from her perspective, she's now romanticized the past. The past actually had its problems too. And then a blind view of the present, I think we see as well. Naomi failed to see the positive all around her because she was blind to it. Yes, Naomi's life was full of difficulties and hardship, but that is all that Naomi could see. Look back at verse 14. Verse 14 tells us that as Naomi is kind of pushing her daughters-in-law away and returning to Bethlehem, it says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law." Okay, so she's going back. "But Ruth clung to her." God had sustained Naomi's life in the midst of a famine. He saved her sweet daughter-in-law somewhere in the process, when every circumstance was against this woman converting to faith in the Lord. And now this sweet, sweet woman named Ruth is clinging to her. And Naomi's blind to it. She seemed entirely blind to it because of her bitterness against God. Bitterness brings bondage. Another symptom is a sour spirit, or we might say a cast down countenance. Look at verse 20. It says, "So she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara.'" The name Naomi means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter. Naomi was prickly as a pear and sour as a pickle. Would anyone want to be around Naomi? I mean, she is just, you can see her bitterness on her face. Bitter people often want others to know their trouble and how difficult their lives are. Often when you spot a bitter person, because as they talk, it all comes out about their life and their woes and this and that. People may talk about the difficulties, but often it's just the perpetual, "My life is terrible." And that seems to be what Naomi's saying here. She wants people to feel bad for her. Her sourness is living proof that she's never dealt with the problems. And that may be you. Another symptom is a resistance towards the love of others. Friends are pushed away. Are you pushing people out of your life? Naomi pushed Orpah and Ruth away from her when they tried to show her love. At the end of verse 15, Naomi told Ruth, "Return after your sister-in-law." She was pushing these women out of her life, and she says, "Do not urge," or Ruth had to say to her, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you." those who are bitter and all the things that we're just looking at, they often are pushing people away. Push, 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 push. We see in verses 8 to 13, another symptom is a lack of care for other people, and which manifests itself in a flawed testimony. Four times in verses 8 to 13, Naomi told her daughters-in-law not to follow her to Judah. And basically saying, go back to Moab. Not considering the fact that Moab's a place of pagan idol worshippers who don't worship the one and true God. Further, Naomi said right in front of Ruth that she was empty. Oh, man. I want you to just imagine for a moment that you are Ruth. And you've just said all these things to Naomi. You just said, where you go, I will go. You've just clung to this woman, your mother-in-law, who in many ways is treating you like garbage at the moment. Where you go, I will go. I mean, I'm going to be with you through thick and thin. And right in front of Ruth, Naomi says to all these other women of the land, I am empty. I went out full and I came back empty. I think if I'm in Ruth's shoes, that statement just pierces right to my heart. Have you even seen me? Do I even matter? I mean, what a statement that just must have pierced. When we become bitter, that's often precisely how we treat people. And the scary thing about it is we don't even pick up on it. We don't even clue in. But we just wrong other people. I think we have a lot actually to learn from Ruth's response. She showered Naomi with love and with kindness. One other symptom here, I think, is a finger pointed at God. Verse 21, Naomi put the blame on God for all that had happened to her. That's precisely what bitter people often do. They accuse God of wrong. I was, maybe 10 years ago now, I was on a mission trip, kind of a local mission trip with a bunch of teenagers. There were probably 20 or 30 of us. I would have been university age at the time. And we were on a bus. We were going to go away for a week to a different part of the country. And so all the teens on this bus are just having a great time. They're not in school. They're going on this trip and they're together. They're playing games on the bus. They're laughing. They're singing. I mean, whatever. Just having a great time doing what teenagers do. And there's one girl sitting on the front of the bus, just as sour as could be. And it was obvious. It was like everybody wanted, or she wanted everybody to know that she was not happy. We got on that trip and we're doing different work projects and this and that. And even as people tried to sort of be involved in her life and do things with her, it was like, no, just leave me alone. Just sour and grumpy. And none of us knew what the deal was. Like, what is up with her? Like, we're all having a blast. And she just, yeah. Well, a few weeks later, that same group of teenagers, we went to church camp, and she was sitting under preaching, and we gathered together kind of at the end of the week, all the teens and the youth staff and those involved, and we started sharing testimonies of what God was doing in different people's lives. And I looked at her, and I'm like, this is not the same girl of 2 weeks ago. I mean, she's got a smile on her face. She's happy. What's the deal? And she raised her hand, and she shared a testimony. And her story was based, there had been a transition in the youth pastors of this church. And everybody had really, or for this girl in particular, she had really liked this one youth pastor who got it called away to a different part of the country to be a senior pastor somewhere, and she was really attached to that pastor and that pastor's wife. God moved them on and brought somebody else in, and she hadn't yet embraced this other youth pastor and his wife. And she testified that I was angry with God that he took my youth pastor away. And through the preaching of God's word, she realized that. She confessed it to God, and the joy came back. Just a total transformation. And that's certainly, I think, the goal for all of us. We may become bitter. What do we do about it? What is the solution? Yeah, if you're sitting here, I am kind of bitter. What do you do? What's the solution? Well, I think we find it in verse 22 and actually at the end of the book. And it's not even directly stated, but I think it's implied. The solution to bitterness is to return to the Lord. Would you go with me to the end of the book, to Ruth chapter 4? I want to look at verses 13 to 17. Go to the end of the story, see what happens. So Boaz took Ruth. So, okay, Ruth gets married. And she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not," notice this next word, "left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And if you follow that genealogy at the end of the book, it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's the genealogy of Messiah. Something happens in the life of Naomi as we get to the end of the story. Now her hands are full again. Now she seems to have joy. Now she seems to be happy. She's no longer bitter. What happened? Well, I would submit that somewhere in there, she returned to God. And I think we see the beginning of that in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "So Naomi returned." It's a geographical return. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." It gets a bit complicated here because you're dealing with Israelites in the covenant. And all of God's promise and all of God's blessing being tied to obedience in the land. Naomi just came back. She came back to the land. And I'm not saying that's where her repentance totally happened, but somewhere in this process, Naomi comes back to the land, back to the place of God's blessing, and God begins to work. And returning to the promised land, Naomi returned to the place of God's blessing, and God begins to work. And like Naomi, you must return to the place of God's blessing. You must confess your sin and turn to it. And who is the God that you will find? Well, you find a God who's sovereign. You find a God who's in complete control. If you want to be released from the bondage of bitterness, you must submit to God's sovereignty. Okay, I want to return to the Lord. That means that I'm going to acknowledge that God is king, not me. And submit to his rule, sovereignty, and power in your life. Naomi recognized that, but you know what she failed to do was submit and place herself under that. She wasn't okay with God being God. If you want to deal with your bitterness, you have to bow to God as king. Much like the illustration of this girl that I gave you, she has to bow and say, "God, you are king, and if you want to take my youth pastor out of my life, you can do it. I'm not king. You are." Take your eyes off yourself and look to God. God wants you to bow to him as your king and your Lord. And often submission to God's sovereignty requires forgiving other people. Is there someone who you refuse to forgive? If you're going to deal with your bitterness, you have to acknowledge that God is king and bow before him as such. But also another aspect of God's character I think that you must acknowledge and submit to is his goodness. Anytime we take a single attribute of God and we elevate it above other attributes, we always miss out on who God truly is. Naomi has portrayed God as so, so powerful, but she's forgot that he's good. Anytime we maximize one attribute of God to the exclusion of others, we run astray. The psalmist tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. God took Naomi's empty hands and filled them again. How did God deal with Naomi's bitterness? It was actually through his goodness. Naomi was left of her groom, yet she was a part of the bride of Christ. Her two sons were swallowed up by death, yet from her line came the royal son of God. And we have a woman who feels like everything has been taken out of her hands, and we come to the end of the book, and her hands are full of a little baby boy. Do you believe that God is good in your life, even when things seem bad? I had a camper. I was a counselor at a camp one summer, and I had a late elementary, junior high boy in my cabin. And you could see it all over his face. He was just hurting, and I didn't know what was going on. And finally, at the end of the week, I said, "Hey, what's going on? Like, it just seems like something's bothering you. You seem like just I don't know, something seems like it's up. What's going on? And he began to tell me this story that actually, come to find out, his family was quite poor and struggling to make ends meet. They had a minivan, and they got in a car accident in that minivan, and someone hit them right in the side where the passenger door was. And this young boy was sitting right there at that door where they were hit. And when they got hit, his dad, all he cared about was the van. And then the crisis that this was going to put them in financially, and the difficulties, and all the problems that this was going to cause. And he basically expressed that his dad just didn't care about him. I mean, I could have been hurt, and this was traumatic, and all these, and dad just never cared. And due to that incident, this boy was clearly, clearly hurting. And I remember the two of us sat down on a park bench there at the camp, and we opened up our Bibles to the book of Psalms, and page by page, we went through. I actually had an old Bible that I had a lot of highlights and underlines in the Psalms that had become quite precious to me. And so we just flipped through verse after verse of who God is and His goodness and His love for this boy. And after, I don't know, 10 minutes, 15 minutes of doing that, this boy began to cry and then he began to smile. And all that that boy needed to know was that God loved him and that God was good. You know God does love you and that God is good. You may be dealing with some bitter people in your life. Maybe what God wants you to do is just keep loving them. Keep being the goodness of God in their life. The hands and feet of Jesus. But maybe you're the bitter person. God cares and He is good. Will you trust Him with that? God delights to deliver from the bondage of bitterness. If you are bitter, will you return to Him? Will you bow before Him as your King, as your good King? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this evening?